Welcome to Passion Church. For more information about Passion Church, please visit us online at www.passionchurch.tv. Now let's join the service already in progress.
When Myra decided to come to Oklahoma City and be a part of Southwestern Christian University and finish her education, and then she's a part of our core team, and she is coming this morning to speak to us. Now, let me tell you a couple things. First of all, get ready for some Spanglish. And then second, I've been known to talk really, really fast. Have you ever figured that out? Sometimes I get going really fast, and I just don't even hardly stop to think. I can just talk really fast, and people want me to slow down, and I can't hardly do it. Well, the truth is that there's only one person I know that talks faster than I do. That happens to be Myra. So, y'all going to get to go to lunch at about 11:30, or I'm sorry, 10:30. You're going to love, no, she's going to do a powerful job. Myra's bringing the word. She is a dynamite. If you've never met Myra, you need to take the opportunity after this morning when she's finished to speak to her. You will be blessed. I know a few things about Myra. One, she loves Daniel. And two, which is, I'll close your ears, Daniel. More important is that she loves God with all of her heart. And there is no doubt about that. She is a true woman of God. And I want you to give a big Passion Church welcome to Miss Myra Watkins.
All right, well, there's some true about that. But listen, I'm working on the speaking fast. So don't worry. I'm going to slow down so you can all follow me, all right? No Spanglish this morning. So it's a blessing to be here. And it's just a precious honor to be able to share the Word of God with you. I've waited for this moment anxiously, and I just can't wait to see what God's going to continue to do at Passion Church. Father, we thank you for this morning. We love you. We thank you for what you're doing in our lives. We thank you for the way that you change us, for the way that you transform us, Lord. And we pray that your Word this morning will penetrate our hearts, Father, and that when we leave this place, we will leave changed. We love you and we thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. You know, of all of humanity's needs, I believe that one outweighs all the others. In fact, from a very young age, we discover this need, and it only continues to grow as time passes. We live for it, we fight for it, and we even die for it at times. To be in control. To have control. And perhaps, you know, most of the repeated fights at my house had to do with who got the remote control. You know, it meant power. You know, I had the remote control. I could change the channel and put it on Discovery Channel, put it on Disney Channel, whatever. But it meant something. So we fought a lot at home and we got, you know, in trouble a lot. But it was a privilege. And I don't know about you, but I think it's usually, that's one of the most common fights between siblings. Who gets a remote? Even a father sometimes. So, well, we'll leave that there. But, you know, as insignificant as it may sound, from, you know, who gets to drive, to who gets to sit shotgun, to, you know, who decides to go eat and what movie to go see, whatever. We like to be in control. And the truth is that although we are willing to give up many things, control is usually not one of them. It makes us uncomfortable. It scares us to be out of control. In fact, this longing for control was evident from the very beginning of mankind. You go see the story of Eve and Adam. And I believe, I am convinced that when they faced the choice of their lives, the most attractive and appealing aspect of this temptation was the possibility of possessing the same ability that God had. To be as much in control as God was. I mean, the serpent did say that when Eve ate of this tree, she would be like God. She would know good and she would know evil. Can you imagine? I mean, the thought of being like God, of possessing the same ability God had, I guess was just too good to simply let go, right? You know what happened. You know what their choice was. And I wonder this morning, what would our choice be if we ever got such an offer? Today may be hard to believe that desire, that need continues to be true in our lives. But although sometimes we may not recognize it or admit it, the truth is that we cannot stand it when we are out of control. We usually drive ourselves crazy. At least I do, I'll admit it. I drive myself crazy trying to figure out those things that don't make sense to me. Those things that are confusing to me. Those things that seem uncertain and dark in my life. I do it. I don't know if you do, but I do. And I don't know about you, but I have had questions about life. I'm being transparent with you. I have had questions about life, about those situations that seem to be unfair, unreasonable, and uncalled for. I have had questions about life. And although this may be surprising to some of you, I think we all know by now that life is not that easy, is it? Life is difficult. And we have to face trials. We have to face difficult times. In fact, if anyone under my voice has experienced differently, please don't leave the service because I would love to meet you. I would love to meet someone whose life has been free from pain. But I doubt it. I doubt I'll meet anybody. But you know, beyond having to experience hardships and beyond having to suffer, I have discovered that the worst thing for me is not knowing why. Although we may not be oblivious to the fact that, yeah, life is difficult and we have to face some pretty difficult times at times, but probably the one thing that we struggle with the most is not knowing why things have to happen. Why did this have to happen to me? Why did God allow for this situation to happen to me? Why didn't it happen to someone else? Why me? And you see, we won't always get the answers that we want. Whether it's because we ask at the wrong time or because we ask in our own time to meet our own needs, answers tend to be the last thing we get. That is, if we get any. One of the most intriguing questions that has remained strong throughout time deals directly with the why. I'm sure you've all have heard many, many times throughout your life. Why do bad things happen to good people? Believer or unbeliever, everybody knows that by virtue, those who do good should be rewarded with good, right? It just makes sense. Law of nature, it makes total sense. And of course, if one can ask this question, then we must also consider another question. Why do good things happen to bad people? I mean, is life just mysterious? Is that what it is? This morning, I want to talk to you about mysterious ways. Because you see, many times, that's exactly what life seems to be for many of us. Mysterious. Whether or not something happens, we are many times filled with thousands of questions, overwhelmed by uncertainty, and left with no answers. But I'm here this morning to remind you that in the midst of what seems to be a mystery in our lives, we have the hope that God is at work in our lives and that His providence is real and always acting on our behalf. Amen? But what is providence, some of you may ask. Some of those that are going to school right now, Southwestern, you know what this is. Very simple definition, although it literally means foresight, it's generally used to denote God's preserving and governing of all things. That's providence. And I want to tell you about the life of an ordinary man. A man who loved God, who sought God, who obeyed God. A man who experienced darkness and uncertainty in his life. I'm talking about Joseph, a man who experienced God's providence in his life through mysterious ways. Joseph's life was pretty rough. You all know the story. Although he was a man of God. And that alone raises thousands of questions for many. A man of God, like he struggled through his life. But what's interesting to me is that life seems to become a battle the moment that he genuinely shares his dreams. From that moment on, life becomes a mystery to Joseph and to us. Genesis 37:2, I'm not going to read it, I'm just going to refer to it, tells us that Joseph was a young man. He was 17 years old and he tended flocks. And we also know that his father loved him quite a bit. Verse 3 tells us that Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age. And he made a richly ornamented robe for him. Joseph was a pretty special guy, wasn't he? Born under very special circumstances. We know that he was the baby of the house. And you know what? I can easily imagine Joseph being a good boy, you know, a good boy growing up. He probably did what was asked of him, something I could have done a little bit better. He probably loved his siblings and he probably respected his parents. In fact, I'm inclined to believe and to think that Joseph was probably what his brothers were not. But you see, Joseph's problem begins the moment that his brothers notice that their father Jacob loves him just a little bit more than he loves them. Genesis 37:4 says that when Joseph's brothers realized this favor, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. You would think Joseph would have caught on to the tense environment at home, right? But whether he did or not, he was determined to share a very special dream with his family. Okay, I don't know about you, but I want to tell you a very important secret about my life. When I have random dreams, I love to wake up and to be able to remember them and run and tell somebody. Daniel knows this. Probably every morning I'm telling him something weird that happened through a dream. So I've walked through on the moon on a dream. Yeah, you should do that sometime. It's pretty fun. I've also speaking different languages in my dreams. It's great. And the best thing of all, I've seen my grandmother speak English. That would be a miracle. But I've seen her speak English in my dreams. It's great. And so when I wake up, I'm just, Daniel, let me tell you what happened to me before I forget, the dream. And I usually wait for two responses. One, laughter, just, he'll laugh at what I'm saying, or Stephanie or somebody else, or this, really? I love it. I love to see the expressions after I tell a dream. And maybe it's just me, but who knows? Perhaps Joseph wasn't as excited about sharing dreams as I get. I mean, the nature of his dream was just a little bit different than an ordinary dream. I would personally think twice about sharing a dream with my siblings that involved them bowing down to me. But I'm pretty sure, all they would do is just laugh at me and think I'm crazy if I ever thought that they would do such a thing as that. But it would all end there. In fact, if my siblings were to hate me for some reason, they would have, dark thing about me. The day that I decided to tell them that if they didn't become my slaves for 1 week, Santa Claus would not bring them any presents. I know it. 1 week, poor guys, giving me everything that I asked them to do. And well, thank God, thank the Lord, that when they found out what I was really doing, since my parents happened to reveal my secret, they just got upset with me, and that's it. In fact, I don't think they remember what happened anymore. But if you hear Stephanie talking about that sometime, you let me know, because then I know she still holds a grudge against me. All right, well, we'll keep going. But Joseph's story was completely different. His brothers just lost it with him. They were done with him. And Joseph had to have known this, don't you think? To not realize that your own family hates you. And I wonder why he thought. I wonder what Joseph thought at that moment. I mean, he was just sharing a dream, right? It was just a dream. Why would God give him a dream that would turn half of his family against him? What went wrong? This perhaps was a mystery to Joseph himself. And I wish the hatred, the difficulty, the hardship for young Joseph would have ended there, but it does not get any better. You see, if we continue to read, we'll find that this situation just gets worse and worse. All you have to do is jump a few verses ahead and you'll find out that Joseph's life gets more complicated than it was ever before. Not only do his brothers hate him, you know what they want to do now? They want to get rid of him for good. In Genesis 37, 19, 20, we see that his brothers were plotting against him. They say, "Here comes the dreamer," they said to each other. "Come on, let's kill him and throw him into one of the cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams." They had it all planned out. They had it all planned out. No second thoughts, no sign of love, no sign of mercy, nothing. They had it all planned out. The brothers Joseph probably looked up to one day were now getting ready to kill him. But lucky Joseph, Reuben stepped up and calmed them down a little bit. And so suddenly death was not the answer for Joseph, but they sure wanted to make sure that Joseph paid for what he had done. They wanted to make sure that justice was done. So what did they do? They stripped him of his rope and took him and threw him into the cistern, says verse 24. I don't know about you, but by this point, I do wonder what Joseph was thinking about. It's probably just a question I have. Maybe you don't even think about it. Who knows? But I do wonder, what was Joseph thinking about? I mean, he was no Superman. He didn't have any superpowers. He wasn't made of steel. He was just a young man with feelings. And I don't know if you fully understand what I'm saying or if you can picture this, but Joseph was naked and thrown into a hole by the people he loved the most. Can you just for a moment imagine what you would be going through if it were you? Where is God? Why doesn't he do something? Why is this happening to me? Oh, but the story doesn't end there. As bad as things look for Joseph and as ugly as life seems to be for him at this moment, everything just gets worse. That sentence just, you hear it over and over again in Joseph's life. Everything just gets worse. Now the brothers decide that it's not enough to shame him that way, so they decide to sell him. No longer is Joseph a free man. From this day, he becomes a slave. Genesis 37:28. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. Wow. Sold him as a possession, as a piece of property. And there goes Joseph, away from all he knows, away from his family, as a slave to Egypt. You see, I am convinced that as countless eyes have read this story, many questions have been raised. How can God be in Joseph's life? What's going on? It just doesn't make any sense. How can God be in any of this? Has God abandoned Joseph? And you see, many times, that's the same question we ask about our own lives. When we go through those difficult times, when we go through those hard times, that's the same question we've asked sometimes. Chapter 39 tells us that Joseph ends up in Potiphar's house. Probably not the place a slave would just love to work at, but that's where Joseph ended at. And well, on the bright side, although things could have been bad for Joseph, he actually did pretty well. I mean, Potiphar was pretty impressed with him and made Joseph supervisor of the entire household. Man, after so much confusion, after so much uncertainty, it suddenly looks like God appears in the picture. Genesis 39:2-4 says that the Lord was with Joseph and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. Verse 3-4, when his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Good news! God was with Joseph. But the interesting thing is that even though God was with him, here we go again, things get worse. I mean, you all know the story. Now, while good old Joseph is serving his master as well as he can, a crazy woman decides to chase after him. Big problem for Joseph. And yeah, this may not be a problem for some of you, but it was for Joseph. It was his boss's wife. Of all the women, she had to be the one. What does she want? I think we all know what she wants. I mean, she not only asked once, but twice that he would go to bed with her. Let me tell you something. I don't know this woman. I don't want to really know anything about her. I don't care to know anything about her. But I have discovered one thing. Virtue. I mean, persistence is one of her virtues. It sure was. What a persistent lady. She wouldn't leave him alone. But Joseph remained faithful. Yes, he did. And he said, no. No was not enough for her, so he had to run. Same thing we have to do at times. What a good guy. What a good guy Joseph was. I mean, somebody bring in the medal of purity. He deserves it. What a good guy. I mean, if nothing else, his master should have thrown him a nice meal, right? He remained faithful to him and to his Lord. But Genesis 39:19-20 tells us a little different story. You see, this woman turns things a little bit around and changes the story. So when his master heard the story his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me," he burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. Hey, Joseph actually did what was right, but his circumstances did not change. This time he was not thrown into a cistern or sold as a slave. This time Joseph was going to jail. Can someone tell me what on earth is God thinking about? Joseph didn't deserve it. Why does he have to pay for a woman's lust and lies? Every circumstance in Joseph's life was out of control. Why do bad things happen to good people like Joseph? Have you ever asked that question about your own life? Well, at least we know that the Lord was still with him. Even in the midst of so much trouble, God was still with him. Genesis 39:21-23 says that the Lord was with him. There he goes. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. Here's a highlight. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those he held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. I think somebody wants us to grasp the idea that God was with Joseph. But you see, I think there's an important element that you and I need to keep, that we need to keep in mind when we read, the Lord was with them. Because you can't just read this one sentence and forget the entire context of Joseph's life. He's still in jail. And the Lord was with him. Although it's wonderful to know that God was with him, we have to remember that his attitude was key. And that's some of the things that sometimes we tend to forget. His attitude was key in all of this. And you know, I have no doubt that perhaps Joseph had a few questions. I think he deserved to have some questions, right? Without ignoring the pain that he was also feeling from being away from his family, from knowing that back home his siblings were there who were probably ready to kill him if they saw him again, and in a foreign land. I'm sure he was suffering. But on top of all of this, somehow Joseph managed to continue to trust God and to not let any circumstance that he went through hurt that trust. He remained faithful to the Lord through all of this. Many would have given up by this time, you know. They would have given up God. In fact, many already have. Joseph was in a very unpleasant place. What happened to him is simply unimaginable for many of us, if not most of us. I don't think we can imagine something like this happening to a man. Righteousness seems to be paid with injustice. And this is not very easy for many to comprehend. But there's so much to learn about this man. No matter how difficult his life got, he always remained faithful. And you know what happens next. Joseph interprets two dreams. And finally, after 2 years go by, which I'm going back to that in a minute, Pharaoh hears about this interesting Hebrew who can interpret dreams. And now comes Joseph to save the day. But 2 years. 2 years go by. I hope somehow this shows us that many times we have to remain in places as unpleasant as jail, even though God is with us. Think about that for a minute. It's easy to hear, but not easy to live it at all. He must have either been a very patient man, or he was just a man with enough trust to know that the safest place to be on this earth is in God's will. And that's what we've got to remember too. Now he was walking out. Let me tell you something. I know I've said this several times. And if I had a little button to push so that I could go back and see what was in their minds and so many characters' minds. By this point, I really do wonder what he was thinking about. I mean, he's coming out of jail. But I wonder if he's thinking, okay, what's coming now? I mean, I was already put in jail. A woman was chasing after me. My brother hated him. I mean, what else can happen to me? He had no breaks from one thing to another thing to another thing. He never got a break, did he? Never did. I wonder if he was getting ready, you know. What's going to happen now? I'm coming out of jail. What's going to happen now? Well, we know what happened. This time, Joseph actually came out of such unfortunate events to become in charge of Egypt, the governor of the land. Yeah, we got the happy ending we love to see in stories, right? We just love it. We hate a movie usually when the main character dies. And here we got a happy ending. But a question remains. If God is the one who can be credited with doing so much good in Joseph's life, why couldn't the same God prevent the very wicked thing that stands at the story's center? How can God be so busy promoting Joseph, prospering Joseph, and at the same time allow him to go to jail because of a false accusation? Mystery? Is that what we leave it at? Mystery? You see, it's not until we find out what happens at the end of the story that we can actually understand why everything else that happened had to happen. Because if Joseph hadn't been hated by his brothers, sold as a slave, unjustly accused, or put in jail, then perhaps he would have never gotten to Egypt. But he did, and you know what happened? He got to interpret a dream that saved the lives of many, many people. It happened. But all those things had to happen first. And you know what? If Joseph didn't know this before, there's no doubt that he did by now. I mean, perhaps, I don't know, I just think that The saving of many lives wasn't necessarily in his mind when he was thrown in the hole and when he was suffering through so many circumstances, but at the end, he knew. In fact, perhaps one of the most powerful statements I've ever read is found in Genesis 50:20. And now you've got to understand this, the context of what this conversation. Joseph is now speaking with his brothers, the same relatives that once abandoned him, forgot him, and betrayed him. He was speaking with them. After so long, Joseph finally gets to look at them face to face. And although some others would have been ready to punch, to scream, or to just walk away, Joseph stayed. He stayed. And he said, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended to accomplish what is now being done. The saving of many lives." What a powerful statement. And he knew it. It didn't take long. It didn't take Joseph long to know and to see the big picture. It didn't take him long to put the pieces of the puzzle together. And what I'm here to tell you is that no matter how difficult Joseph's circumstances may have gotten, God's hand was in Joseph's life, and his providence never ceased through every step of his way. Good news, God did have a plan. God was in the midst of everything, even though some may think that he wasn't at all. He was in the midst of everything. And you and I cannot assume or believe that what happened in Joseph's life doesn't happen anymore. We can't assume that. You might say, "Well, Mari, you don't understand. You have no idea. You don't know who I am. You don't know through the things that I've been going through. I was abandoned. I have been abused. I have suffered so much. And still, today, I sit here, listen to you, and don't know why God had to do what he did." If God had a plan, Myra, what is it? Why haven't I discovered it yet? Well, let me tell you something. Perhaps one of the greatest truths that I have learned in my short life is that when life seems to be out of control, God, thank him, he's still in control of everything. And we need, listen to this, we need to trust him in the dark. In the dark. Yeah, it's easy to praise, it's easy to thank, it's easy to trust and to follow when life is at its best, right? When we have been dealt a good hand, as some would say, when we're standing on top of the mountain and enjoying the wonderful view. But the real test comes when all we see is darkness around us. Can you trust God in the dark? It's hard to believe that God is moving when we're suffering, when we're hurting, when we're facing trouble, when we're overwhelmed by uncertainties, when we're left with no answers. It's hard. Yes, it is. Sometimes God is not obvious enough, you know. Sometimes he's not loud enough. Sometimes he just refuses to live in the little box that we want to put him in. Oh my goodness, he just refuses to do it. Sometimes we don't get what we want. And worse yet, we don't get what we deserve. Sometimes he's just not quick to answer. And if he does, he doesn't answer the way we want him to answer. I mean, sometimes God just doesn't meet our expectations, does he? Tolkien says something so important that we should all remember. It is heartening to learn how many of God's mighty deeds were done in secret, away from the prying eyes of men or angels. When God created the heavens and the earth, darkness was upon the face of the deep. When the eternal Son became flesh, he was carried for a time in the darkness of the sweet virgin's womb. When he died for the life of the world, it was in the darkness, seen by no one at last. When he arose from the dead, it was very early in the morning. No one saw him rise. It is as if God were saying, "What I am is all that need matter to you. For there lie your hope and your peace. I will do what I will do, and it will all come to light at last. But how I do it, it is my secret. Trust me and be not afraid." I've got to sit down for that and think about it for 5 minutes because that's a whole lot to take in. For those of us who don't like silence, I encourage you to read the book of Esther. If you don't like reading, go to Blockbuster and rent Why Not with the King. Great movie. But if you don't like silence, you've got to read. You got to read the story. If you still don't, if I'm not convincing you this morning, you've got to read it. I don't have time to go over it, but the book of Esther is just fascinating to me. Did you know that in this book, God's name does not appear one time? How can that happen? It's in the Bible. His name does not appear in the book, ever. This is a story that does not witness, listen to this, God's right hand. You may be wondering what I'm talking about. But the truth is that we all like to see God's right hand move. When we can see what he's doing. When he moves mountains in front of us. When he brings and takes and does justice and we can see it. When he splits the sea into two. When he appears in a burning bush. Or when he heals a lame in front of our eyes. We love his right hand move. But you see, God has also got a left hand. The hand that we don't like to talk about. And this is the hand that he used to move in the book of Esther. It's amazing to see that so much takes place. You've got to see the story. You've got to read it. So much takes place in their lives in this story. And at the end, it seems like evil is winning. Huh? Haman is getting his way. And he's about to kill all the Jews. Just wipe them out of the face of the earth. Meanwhile, the Jews are crying out. They are desperate. They are wondering where God was. But it's not until the very end that they realize God was there the whole time. The whole time. His left hand was moving behind the scenes. He was setting his will in place. He was moving on behalf of his people. So many little details. He was over them. He had control over them. But we don't like his left hand so much because we don't like not being able to see, not being able to hear. We don't like silence. We do not like silence. So God works in mysterious ways. Okay? What do? We trust in him. Hear me this morning. We trust in him. Not only in the light, but also in the dark. Can we do that? I mean, has God proven himself to be a good God? Has he proven himself to be a loving God? Do you think he wants the best for your life? Do you know that? Do you believe that? Nahum 1:7 says that the Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. Psalm 71:20, though you have made me see troubles, many and bitter, you will restore my life again. From the depths of the earth, you will again bring me up. 46:1-2, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the earth, into the heart of the sea. Psalms 84:11-12, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Oh, Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Man, let his word become alive in your life. We can't just keep walking with it in our minds if it's not transforming our hearts. Let it become alive in your life and believe it. Listen, God has a plan for you. He has a destiny for you, and it will be fulfilled. It will be fulfilled. You gotta keep this in mind. He is at work in your life, even when bad things happen. Let's remember that. Genesis 39 does not answer the question about good and evil. Too bad, I'm sorry I disappointed you. I don't think it even tries to answer that question. However, it does show us that God is always with his people. That God always sticks with his people. And that some of the worst things that can come our way do not and cannot derail God. Yeah, people continue to throw Joseph as a dirty sock, you know. Do whatever they wanted to do with him. But God, the God who gave those dreams of greatness so long ago, continued to catch Joseph in his divine arms. His providence was real in Joseph's life. And it's real in your life as well. You know what? He will catch you too. Although life may sometimes be mysterious to us, we are not a mystery to God. In fact, He maintains His glory in every situation. Out of control. And that there's nothing you can do about it. Perhaps you lost a job you weren't expecting to lose. Your finances have been out of control. You've lost a friendship. Your doctor just gave you a bad report. It seems like life is out of control. You have been done wrong. You've paid for things you did not do. Perhaps you're having a Joseph experience. Perhaps what happened to you happened a long time ago, and to this day you still don't know why. To this day you carry questions, pain, and tears as a result of a past experience. Where was God when I needed Him the most? Why did this happen? Maybe the silence is the problem for you this morning. You've been asking God to give you some direction and to give you answers, and you've got nothing. Nothing from Him. Perhaps you're about to graduate and you're not quite sure what's going to happen and you don't hear anything. There's nothing there. There's no answers. There's no sign. There's no voice. There is nothing. Let me tell you something this morning. There's not one detail of your life that God does not have His hand in. Not one. You cannot name one. And this morning I want to challenge all of you, those who are experiencing something similar to what happened to Joseph. Again, maybe the silence is your problem. But this morning, what I want to ask you, and listen to this. The focus of our prayer today is key. Because you see, as difficult as it may be, we're not necessarily to ask God to take us out of the hole we're in, but to give us the strength to endure it and to learn what we need to learn from this situation. And so this morning, what I want to ask you is, are you willing to make the declaration that you will trust God in the dark? That you can trust God in your situation right now. You feel despair, you feel hopeless, but yes, you can trust God, and you're willing to make the declaration this morning. Perhaps you already made the declaration. Maybe today is a good day to reaffirm that. So if that is you, I want to ask you to make a step of faith and to come here to the altar. Today, you have made the choice that you can trust God even when He works in mysterious ways. Even when He works in mysterious ways. So once again, I want to invite you. In fact, I want to invite all of you to come to the front. And as a church today, we are going to make a declaration that we don't need answers. We don't need reasons from Him. We don't need to justify anything. We can simply trust God because He is who He says He is. And He does what He says He does. We can trust Him just because of that, as simple as that. As simple as that. However, I do want to ask you to raise your hand if today you're struggling. If you're facing trial and a problem this morning, this week, raise your hand, and please, if you're standing by them, pray for them. Are you willing to trust God in the dark? Father, this morning we love You. Oh, Father, we thank You for Your word. Lord, we thank You that we can turn to You in times of trouble, Lord. That we can trust You, not only in times of trouble, Lord, but at all times we can come to You. Father, and this morning we bring our burden, we bring this problem, we bring our circumstance before You, Lord, before Your throne, and we lay it at Your feet. Lord, and we thank You that You are in control of our lives, that there's not one aspect of our lives that you don't have control in, Lord. Father, and that even when You work in mysterious ways, and we feel like we don't understand, and we can see, Lord, yes, we can trust You. Yes, we can trust You because Your plans are good for us. Your plans are to prosper us. Lord, I pray that whatever we're going through right now, Father, that we can have the strength to endure it. Lord, that we can have the same attitude as Joseph had, even when he was thrown into the hole, even when he was hated by his family, when he was put in jail, that we can have the same attitude he had and trust you without knowing why. And this morning, Father, we declare, Lord, we declare that we will trust in you in the dark. In fact, I want you all to repeat with me, I will trust in you in the dark. One more time, I will trust in you in the dark. Hallelujah, we will trust in you, Lord. And Lord, and we thank you. We thank you for our entire lives, even for those circumstances, we thank you that we can go through them with you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father.
Holy, you are still holy, even when the darkness surrounds my life. Sovereign, you are still sovereign, even when confusion has blinded my eyes. And Lord, I don't deserve your kind affection when my unbelief has kept me from your touch. I want my life to be a pure reflection of your love. So I come into your chambers and I dance at your feet, Lord. You are my Savior, and I'm at your mercy. And all that has been in my life until now, it belongs to you. And so I come into your chambers,
come on, worship him this
and
morning.
I dance at your feet.
Lift up your hands and worship him this morning.
For you are my Savior.
Hallelujah.
And I'm at your mercy.
Father, all that has been in my life,
all that has been in my life until now,
tell him it belongs to you, Father.
It belongs to you.
Come on, continue to say that. It belongs to you.
It belongs,
Father, our lives belong to you, Father.
To
our circumstances belong to you, Lord. Hallelujah.
I belong to you.
We praise you, Lord.
We belong to you.
Saying, so I come.
So I come into your chambers. And I dance at your feet, Lord.
Tell him you are.
Oh, you are my Savior. And I'm at your mercy.
And all that has been.
And all that has been in my life until now.
Declare this morning.
It belongs to you.
Oh, yes, it does. Yes, it does. My circumstance belongs to you, Lord. Oh, it belongs to you.
It belongs,
hallelujah,
to you.
Oh, Lord, I belong to you.
Lord, I belong.
I do. I belong. I belong to you. Say it one more time. I belong to you.
I belong to you. You are still holy.
Yes, Lord, you are still holy. Father, you're still holy when we don't understand. You're still holy when our circumstances don't change, Lord. You still are holy. Hallelujah. I want you to turn to the person sitting next to you. Look at them in the eye and tell them, I will trust in God in the dark. I will trust God in the dark. Hallelujah.
It's been a privilege to have you join us for this time of ministry. To find more Passion Church resources or to make a donation online, visit www.passionchurch.tv. Remember, you can't live without passion.